Good morning once again.
Good morning.
We've been looking through 2 Corinthians systematically, and we will continue that together. Yeah, so if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, thank our brother for opening us up in prayer. This is the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. So if you haven't been here, kind of picking up at the very end of the letter here. But it's still nonetheless be profitable for us all to hear. If you were to title this message, I would call it "Prepare for My Visit." And Paul would be speaking that. "Prepare for my visit," Paul would say. And by way of introduction, there's plenty of references in this last chapter and thereabouts to Paul's coming. If you look at chapter 12, verse 14, Paul would say, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you." Again, in 12:20, it reads, "For I fear lest when I come," another reference to Paul's coming. 12:21 reads, "Unless when I come again," and then 13, chapter 13, verse 1, "This is the third time I am coming to you," and then again, and the second verse of this chapter, "I told you before and for tell you as if I were present the second time." And then again in verse 10 of chapter 13, "Therefore I write these things unto you, being absent, lest being present." So there's plenty of references to Paul coming again. And also we'll see some reasons why he's coming and why he wrote this letter. Look at verse 10 of chapter 13. I think this is kind of key to why we have this letter. It says, "Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness." So we see Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, hoping that they would correct the problems that they had amongst themselves before Paul came, because he didn't want to use sharpness when he was there. Turn to chapter 10. We'll read the first two verses of that. It will further support the statement that he wanted them to straighten out their own problems. It says in the first two verses of chapter 10, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you, that but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present." He doesn't want to be bold when he is present with them. He wants to come there and have a good visit, them being in all things in order, and them remembering Paul, how they remembered him when the church was set up, or his last visit, if you will. All things being good. And then we can even go back further to the second chapter of this book and read verse 3. Chapter 2 and verse 3 reads, "And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow for them of whom I ought to rejoice." So Paul wrote these things, wrote this letter, for fear that when he comes, there will be sorrow, there will be tears instead of joy. So we see the reason why Paul wrote the letter is that they would prepare for his visit. They would straighten out the problems that they had. So when Paul came, things would be in order, and it would be a good visit. Another reason I can think of is it's for their benefit. It's much better if the children take care of their own problem amongst themselves than the parent has to intervene. What a joy it is for the parent to stand back and not have to put their hand in and correct and tell what to do, but when the kids have the maturity themselves to straighten out their own issues and do it properly. A good reason why Paul would have them to take care of their own problems. Let's go back to chapter 13. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. Our reading. Verse 1 says, "This is the first time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and foretell you, as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare." Sounds pretty harsh. A couple of words, a couple of phrases I'd like to look at here. The first phrase would be, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Why does Paul say such a thing, and what does it mean? That's a quote from Deuteronomy. It's a quote from what the Lord God gave Moses for what we would have the equivalent today, a court of law. When people came before the judges, it wasn't good enough to have one witness. We uphold that type of thing now. The more witnesses, the better. Moses would tell the people there would be at least two witnesses or three witnesses to establish a matter in order to make that matter a truth, to find out that it was the truth. There had to be more than one witness. So Paul quotes verbatim here from Deuteronomy, a very serious thing. He's saying, when I come, I will call to witness those people who I need to call, and I will judge right and wrong. I will tell you how things are. I will judge. This isn't a light thing he's talking about here. This is a serious matter which Paul brings forth. He says, this is the way I'm going to do it. There's going to be witnesses called, and I will judge, and I will put the matter to rest. So I'd like to look at that and see the seriousness of that statement that he says. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. He says, I told you before, and I foretell you, as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore, an interesting word, heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. Another interesting word, spare. Proverbs chapter 13 in verse 24 would read, he that spareth his rod hath his son, but he that loveth him hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him. I believe that's in reference to what Paul is talking about. He's talking about coming discipline on the Corinthians here. Another interesting word, heretofore. In the context that it's used, it says, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned. Heretofore. Reading of that word is understood. It means before this time and until now. You could drop that word and it would change the whole meaning of the sentence. It would read, in being absent now, I write these things to them which have sinned and to all other. It changes the whole meaning. We've all sinned. Every one of us has sinned. Everyone in the Corinthians have sinned. But that word heretofore means that they have been sinning and they're continuing to sin. It's a big difference. And that word is there, as our brother told us a few moments ago, for a reason. It's for us to muse upon. Why is that word there? In our dealings with the discipline amongst ourselves, we don't look at what people used to do or what they have done. We look at what is being done. We can go back and look at, and we will go back and look at a few verses in 1 Corinthians concerning that. But an interesting word, and it's placed there for a good reason. We don't dig up the past. We're new creatures in Christ, born again. The past has been paid for. As well as Paul noticed that here. The sin that was going on in Corinth was done in the past, and it's continuing to go on at that present time. What's all the strong language about? Let's go back a few verses and read. Back to chapter 12 and verse 20, we'll get an idea of what the problem was in Corinth. It says, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not." You see what's being said there? What's being said is Paul wants to come and find them as he would. And how would he want to find them? In good and happy fellowship and things going on fine. He's fear that he would find them as he would not want to find them. And their fear, his fear is that they are going to find Paul as they would not want to find him. Maybe possibly in a dimension of Paul that they'd never seen before, with authority passing out discipline. He's in fear that he will have to do that. So he says that, "For I fear lest when I come again, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not." And he goes into a list. He says, "Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." Short list. Bad things that we don't want to have, not desirable. Not desirable things. But I don't believe, and I think Paul could see it as well, this isn't the root cause. These are only peripheral issues brought about by a deeper problem. A deeper problem. So the list is broken. Then he goes on, verse 21, he says, "And lest, when I come again, my God will humble me." He wishes to be humbled. He doesn't come. In the beginning of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he talks about himself writing with many tears and great sorrow for what is going on in Corinth. This is the attitude that Paul had. He wrote to them, not that he wanted to pass out discipline and was happy about it. He wrote to them as children, as a father writes to his children, with tears of care. Very sorrowful, bewailing their estate, praying for their betterment. This is the spirit that Paul wrote to them with, that he prays here that God will humble him among you when he's there. And that I shall bewail many. Bewail not one. He didn't say male two. He says many. There's many that he has reason to be exceedingly sorrowful over. There's many there. And he goes on again to reiterate, which have sinned already and have not repented. Very key. It's key to how we should deal with each other. They have sinned already and not repented. The English leads us to believe that it is continuing to go on. It's not something that happened a month ago and it stopped and we need to take care, we need to dole out. No, it continues to go on. If you look at the Greek behind the English, it's even stronger, that understanding that it's continuing to happen. And he says, if we read I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanliness. Now, this is the underlying root of the problem, I believe. Uncleanliness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Excuse my pronunciation there. But I believe the uncleanliness is the root of the problem. We'll walk through that. We all know what fornication is. Don't need to go into that. But the lasciviousness, as Paul writes here, I wrote down a short definition, unrestrained by law or general morality, inclined to lustfulness, arousing sexual desire. This type of thoughts and behavior that is connected with fornication. That's what that word means. And the root cause, I believe, is uncleanliness. Now, uncleanliness, this doesn't mean that if they would bathe once a day, that all these problems would go away. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual cleanliness. It's a thing that, principle that we are largely ignorant of or fall short of these days is our spiritual cleanliness, how we should be cleansed and keep ourselves separate from the world. We can look at a verse, if I wrote it down here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." It's the opposite of impurity or moral defilement. He has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, holiness is separation. We're reading in Deuteronomy now in Bible study, or Numbers rather, in Bible study, and there's a lot of talk about holiness, something being separated for the use of God. It's put aside. It's not used for other purposes in the world, but it's used for God, God alone. It's holy. As our brother says, we're holy. We don't walk around with a halo around our heads and our hands folded. That's not holiness. Holiness is keeping ourselves separate for God's use, separating ourselves from the world. Now, the Corinthians hadn't done that. They hadn't separated themselves from the world. A little bit of history. Historians will tell us about Corinth, the city of Corinth, back in these days, was a major metropolis, a port city. Seafaring vessels frequented Corinth. Major trade went through Corinth. It was very rich. It's a very rich city. In those days, cities were built and dedicated towards gods. We know that from Acts. You can read Acts. We'll see Athens was dedicated towards God. Ephesus, it's a good thing I write these things down, was dedicated towards Diana, if we remember right. Read in Acts. Athens was dedicated to a god called Minerva. Different gods were dedicated towards the city when it was built and as it went on. Now, Corinth, its primary deity in Corinth was Venus, the god of love. And as the world likes to take a word and mutilate it, it's not really the god of love. The god of love is the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. That's love. That's the god of love. Venus was really, people like to put a nice spin on the word love, it was lust. The god of lust. Corinth was well known for the temples of Venus, for their temple prostitutes and unseemly things that went on there. It was world-renowned for that type of behavior. It was accepted in the society as a way of life that was not a problem. There were no laws against it. It was the way it was. Not a problem. And when that happens, when that type of behavior comes into society, is accepted into a society, it's not hard to see how that creeps or can creep into a church and had creeped into the church at Corinth. They hadn't kept themselves clean from the world. They let that creep in. And out of that creeping in of that fornication, this isn't the first time that this type of behavior has been brought up in Corinth. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Chapter 6, Paul very harshly warns them against that type of behavior. And we find it speckled throughout Corinthians, the books, that type of behavior. It's not the first time this is brought up. They had not kept themselves clean from the world. And out of that problem sprung all these other problems. And you know that. We know that to be a truth. Debates, envies, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Out of that problem, out of being unclean, sprung all these other problems. You look at these problems and you say, oh, it's overwhelming. How can Paul judge all these? How can we take care of all these? There's a root problem. Uncleanness. Uncleanness. That's what it comes down to. Separation from the world. Now, this type of stuff doesn't go on today. We have laws against this behavior in this country today. We don't see that today. But there is something we do see today that's allowed and accepted behavior in this country. And it can easily creep into churches unnoticed. And it has. It has crept in. You probably don't even know what I'm talking about. That's how accepted it is. It's men and women living together as if they were married. Living in sin as if they were married, and it's nonchalant. We see it all the time. Most of us work. We go to the lunch table, and it's not even brought up as a con. It's just in passing, talking about your live-in boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever it is. Not a problem. And that's crept into the church, Church of Our Lord. We see a lot of churches around here. I've visited churches in the past, and it's accepted. Different assemblies. We need to be careful. When it comes down to things we can learn from this, and we here at Bethany Gospel Chapel believe that the way this church, the Lord's church here, his people, should run the assembly is according to what we find in his word. We need to correctly divide it. We need to correctly divide it and understand it correctly. But if we were to look at it in that light, these are the things we should learn from it. That the law of God's word is a superset, or I don't know how to put it. If the law of the land allows us to do something and it's okay, and it goes against what God's word says, God's word supersedes it. It supersedes it. If the Lord says to keep our vessels pure before marriage, then we should do that. If God says it's a sin to be fornicating, then we should not do that. If the world around us says it's okay, we are held accountable. We have a judge. We have our brothers and sisters amongst us, which will tell us how that should be done and how that should be judged. And there's judgment going to happen here in Corinth because the law of this word supersedes what is acceptable in society, and we're held to that. We're held to that. Another thing we should come away with from reading this portion is the timing. The timing, the heretofore. We were all sinners. You can go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can read about the Corinthians and what they were. Chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, Verse 9, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you." Such were some of them, but not anymore. It says, "But ye have been washed," cleansed. "Ye have been washed, but ye have been sanctified, but ye have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Timing is critical when it comes to looking at what is going on. Is it going on now or has it happened in the past? It's continuing to go on. It needs to be dealt with. We come away with timing learning from this passage. The last thing, in closing, we come away with our responsibility. This sin that was going on in Corinth didn't happen on Sunday morning for the few hours that they were together to worship the Lord. They weren't fornicating in those 2 hours or whatever it was. It didn't happen then. It happened on their own time, if you will. Their own time, during the week, whenever it was, they were sinning. Some people would think, "Well, I come to church and what I do on my time is my own business. What I do in churches, I behave myself when I'm there and I'm okay." That's not how it was here. It's not how it was here. The sin they committed was on their own time. And Paul is going to call them to the carpet on it. And they can't come and say, "Well, it's done on my own time. I was here. I come here every Sunday. I behave myself and do what I'm supposed to do while I'm here. I give my money and take care of business. And I'm on my own time when I leave." No, our behavior, we're accountable for our behavior 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Why? Because it affects the testimony of the Lord's local assembly of believers. It affects the glory of God, even on your own time, your reflection on God and on the assembly you go to. If you're doing something on your own time that you wouldn't do in church, then there's a problem. You're accountable 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it bears out if we carefully read the scriptures here. We're accountable for our actions in and outside of the Lord's house. We're out of time. We didn't get very far. You never do. You never do when you're up here. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your most holy word. We thank you, our God, that we have been saved, we have been washed, we have been sanctified, we have been justified. And we would pray, our God, that you would, as Paul prayed, that we would be kept from evil, that we would do that was what was right in your sight, Lord, that you would keep us until the appointed day, Lord. We thank you so much that we are seated in the heavenlies, Lord. Help us to walk this walk that you have called us to walk, bringing honor to your Son in all aspects of our lives, Lord. Thank you again for the time we have in your word. By your Son's most holy name, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.